Well, now let's take our Bibles and let's open them up. And if you're able to stand, please stand for the public reading of God's Word as we turn to the book of Psalms. And this morning, I want to read, to begin with, Psalm 137. So let's stand for the public reading of God's Word and let us hear what God has remembered in His eternal and perfect Word. By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows there we hung up our lyres or our harps. For there our captors required of us songs and our tormentors mirth, saying, "Sing us one of the songs of Zion." How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. Let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy. Remember, O Lord, against the Edomites, the day of Jerusalem, how they said, lay it bare down to its foundations. O daughter of Babylon, doomed to be destroyed, blessed shall he be who repays you with what you have done to us. Blessed shall he be who takes your little ones and dashes them against the rock. Heavenly Father, you have preserved your Holy Spirit, moved the writings of this man. We know not the earthly author, but you are the heavenly author. And Father, as you look at the hearts, some of us in this room sense that we have been moved to a foreign land. And some find it impossible to think about singing songs of the Lord. But, O Lord, our eyes are not on earthly kingdoms. Though we feel the anger, though we might feel bitterness, though we might feel dismay, our eyes are on a heavenly Jerusalem, from whence comes our help and our hope. So, Father, as we spend time in your Word, in this passage and in others, would you shift any heart that is out of alignment with you? Would you give comfort to the hurting who grieve for the sake of your name? And replace it with a song. For though the nation should crumble, our Lord reigns. Help me this morning, Lord, to speak what you would have me to speak, not just my words. That's such a great temptation. Please guard my own heart, guard my own mouth. Father, if you need to do something between the speaking of words from my mouth and the hearing in the ears of those who are listening, then do it so that truth prevails. Would you help us? Because we are a people searching for some help. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And if you would be seated. Toto, I have a feeling we're not in Kansas anymore. Those were the much-remembered words of Dorothy in the film The Wizard of Oz. When she moves from the reality of sepia-colored Kansas to this new reality in Technicolor, in which she finds herself in a strange and much different land. And she whispers as she holds tightly to her, I think it's a terrier, a little terrier, Toto, "I have a feeling we aren't in Kansas anymore." Some of you woke up perhaps a week ago and had that same sense. That somehow you have been transported to a different land. Certainly the writer of Psalm 137 felt that way. It was quite literal for him. As the Lord used Nebuchadnezzar, another nation next door, to bring judgment upon Judah for her sinfulness. And literally, as was the custom of the military powers of the day, when you conquered a land, you took several of its citizens to the foreign land to ensure that the conquered land did not come and try to retaliate. You would use them, proverbially, as the human shield. It's an old, old practice. And the author of Psalm 137 is aware that they are not home anymore, that they are strangers in this land. They are now pilgrims, aliens, exiles, sojourners. These are all biblical words, not only used of Israel during this day, but also used of the church. And I want us to see that as we progress today. With the ruling of the Supreme Court two Fridays ago, the land has changed publicly. The Supreme Court did nothing but give public approval to the private heart of our nation. If the private heart of our nation was against same-sex marriage to a great extent, if the churches of this land with unified voice taught the Word of God, the court would not have ruled as the court ruled. But the court did rule the way that the court did rule, because the nation's heart is okay, by and large, with what is being done. And so you and I have now entered a season in which we feel like we are in a foreign land as believers in Christ. Such so that the ultra-conservative magazine Time, and I say that with some sarcasm, one of its headlines this week, "Orthodox Christians," that is, conservative, Bible-oriented Christians, "must now learn to live as exiles in our own country." When Time understands that, perhaps the church should understand that too. And how shall we respond? That's the question, right? I mean, we can look at what has happened all day long, but how shall we respond? That's where I'm wanting us to get to. how shall we respond? Well, one proper response is to wail. And that is Psalm 137, where the visceral response to being in exile is one of dismay and despair and sadness and even anger. The language there in Psalm 137 about destruction coming to the Edomites, because the Edomites were applauding the activity. Instead of coming to the aid of Judah, they were applauding the activity of Babylon. And of course, in verse 8, Babylon itself prophesied to receive destruction, and it does in God's own good timing. And maybe you felt that way this past week. Dismay, despair, a bit of bitterness. Maybe you felt in your own heart, I'm not sure I can sing to the Lord anymore. And I'm going to take and hopefully be faithful to what he was saying, but man, it's easy to rail against homosexuality when you're not a homosexual, because that's not your sin. But maybe lying is. Maybe gossip is. Maybe drunkenness is. Maybe lust is. Maybe racism is. Maybe adultery in your heart is, or adultery with your flesh is. We need to recapture the sense of woe that Isaiah has. Oh yeah, I know I live amongst an unclean people, unclean lips, but woe to me, for he's sinful. His own lips are sinful. Before we go off pointing out the sins and wailing against the sins of the nation, we need to do some serious heart searching of our own individually before the mirror. Pastor Ken, are you saying that's not a sin? I have not said that. I'm just saying that's the easier thing to cast your stones against. Let's be... There's a V word, and I'm going to miss it, but I want it. Vitriolic. Let's be vitriolic. Just as venomous as we are against everyone else's sins, let's be just as venomous against our own. Well, Pastor Ken, I mean, that's just sick. And so is your gluttony. And so is your stealing. In the pair of eyes that matter most, God's. Now, do I believe that homosexual activity has much to say in regards against God's design? I absolutely do. Do I believe that Jesus taught that there's greater weight for greater punishment for certain sins? I certainly do, as I read the Gospels. But what I'm saying to us, Judah did not get to Babylon because Babylon was sinning. Judah got to Babylon because Judah was sinning. And when we move from our individual lives, we need to take a look at the church. Because we live in a land where our churches have been silent on sin and are now beginning to move to celebrating sin. You know, just this week, to name one, the Episcopal Church in America has moved to celebrate same-sex union. What's the verse in Romans? I wrote it down. Romans 1:29. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval. They applaud those who practice them. And that's one thing to say the world is like that. It's another when the church of Jesus Christ begins to applaud sinful activity for the sake of gaining the applause of men. And there are other denominations that are also beginning to struggle with this. And until they land on a decision, I don't want to call them out, but one at least has landed on a decision. Well, let's first begin by looking at the sinfulness of sin. Let me not focus so much on what does the court say is good that God calls evil. What is it in my life that God is calling evil that I'm calling good? The words of Isaiah. What is it that I'm calling evil that God has called good? Now, this I want to admit this might be on the level of opinion. But folks, it's my opinion. I think I have reasons for it. I don't think that God is getting ready to judge our nation. I disagree with those who are now publicly saying because of the court's decision, God is getting ready to judge us. This is my opinion. The court's decision is a reflection of God already judging us. In the words of the Scripture, He has given our nation over to what they've already wanted. So what do? We recognize sin. We battle sin here first. Please pray for your elders that we, as much as we know how, lead this congregation to be holy, to see sin in ourselves as a church. You know, I'm not responsible for what happens on Pennsylvania Avenue. I'm not, but I am for what happens here. Pray for your leadership. That we would take seriously sin in our own midst and deal with it. If America is already being judged, it's not only being judged because of the issue of homosexuality. Lustfulness of all sorts. Greed, pridefulness, all these sins mount up. So what do we do as we're living in this land, we're called to build houses and live our lives and yet be separate from, God never told them be like the Babylonians. He calls them to their own national identity, even as they are living literally in a foreign land. Let's be careful to look at the sinfulness, not of others first and foremost. Though we do understand that the activities of others are sinful, the ones that make us most upset are the sins of our own hearts. Number two, let us pray for revival. I'm not praying, by that I don't mean I'm praying for everybody else to get saved. That's often the way that we use that term in the South, primarily. Let's have a revival, which we then have an evangelist to come, and we bring our lost friends to come hear the gospel. We've used apples and oranges in that sentence. An evangelist is one telling the good news to those who do not know that there's good news, don't know that there's bad news, the judgment to come, but there's good news in Jesus Christ. A revival is when God does a work in His people first. This is what that reference is regarding the plans of the Lord. Plans to prosper you. There in verse 11, for I know the plans, in verse 10, For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. Listen, the Lord had put a hedge on the other side of this exile. And He very kindly even told the Jews what that other side would, how long that would endure, 70 years. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. That you not always be in this evil land. Not for evil to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me. This is His plan. That you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you, and you will seek me, and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart, because they were not seeking Him to begin with. That's why they are in exile. And I will be found by you. Never quote Jeremiah 29:11 regarding your final grades in high school, or the job promotion that you're seeking for, or that girl or that boy that you're wanting to marry. That's misusing, that's twisting the Scriptures. The plans of God are for us to repent and turn to Him. That there may be restoration to Himself and to the land. As we pray for the church, as we pray for ourselves individually, as we pray for the church in the United States to get back to saying what God says, and not what the latest movie has to say, or the latest book series has to say, or come up with all these pithy sermon series that don't start with and begin, or begin with and deal with and end with the Scriptures. Oh, church, the church has to come back to saying, this is what the Lord says. Not, this is what Hollywood says, or this is what I say, or this is what culture says. We bemoan the millennial generation. Millennial generation are those 20s to 30s. And by and large, they are gone from the church. And a recent study has come out asking the millennials. Of course, you're asking people who may or may not be redeemed, right? So you've got to weigh what's being said. But the resounding response from the millennials absent from the church is, why should we go there? They have nothing different to say. That group simply sees the church as people trying to do nice things. Not as a people saying, thus saith the Lord. And I may be going out on a limb here, and elders cut me off. Why are people, Americans, signing up by the droves for ISIS? Because they are not coloring in pastels what they believe. They are coloring in bold colors. We are different than your culture, and here is how. And people want to know boldness. I'm not promoting ISIS. I'm just telling you, why is it that the church seems to be just floating, if not bobbing downward? It's because we've lost our voice, thus saith the Lord. Pray for a revival of the church in America. That we will stop worshiping the God of I want to be liked and start worshiping again at the throne of a holy God. So let's begin with the sin of sinfulness. Our own first. The churches next. And then the culture to recognize that sin. What does Paul say to the Corinthians? He says, well, why do you judge those on the outside? Judge instead your brother who is practicing his sin. The Lord will deal with the wicked. Number three. Let us be unafraid to love sinners. Let us be unafraid to love sinners. Notice my noun, or my verb, excuse my grammar. Let us love sinners. Sinners are not the enemy. Our fight is not against flesh and blood. Sinners are being held captive by the enemy. Our warfare is a spiritual warfare. Imitate your Savior, who regularly dined with sinners. So much so, it was one of the main arguments the Pharisees had against him, that he was a friend of sinners. Do you want to win the cultural war? This is how they did it in the first three centuries. They began to influence one to another, to another, to another. And when the land was filled with Christians, their governors were Christians. Not because they then aimed at the government first and hope everybody else caught on. Our task as the church is to love the sinner we work with, that we live with nearby in our neighborhoods, getting to know them, getting to earn the right to speak the gospel truth to them. Developing relationships with them beyond the smoking gun evangelism that many of us grew up with. Here's a gospel tract. Read it once. Do you believe it or not? I'm done with you. Thankfully, Jesus wasn't that way with those that he spoke to. Begin to be unafraid to love sinners. I don't know about you. I just know my own life. I wasn't saved the first time somebody told me about Jesus. I was a sinner. I was rebellious, deceit in my throat, condemned. But there was another who was willing to come alongside me and love me, share the gospel. What this country needs is not more legislation. It's not new judges. It's not new presidents. It's not new senators. It's not new representatives. It's new hearts. And that comes about when we love the sinners around us enough to share the gospel with them, to see them through, to shepherd them in their new life in Christ. I am 40, golly, my math is already gone. I'm 49. I'm not going to say that. So now you know how old I am. I'm putting a guard on my mouth. Let's be unafraid to love sinners. Number four. I'm going to try to pick it up here. Let's be unafraid to speak the truth. The court decision has highlighted a particular sin in our nation. So it's the one that I'm dealing with most specifically. But just because the court has said that it's legal does not mean that it's right or moral. Now, you and I can disagree with the decision of the court all day long, and I hope that you do, to say that it's on par, that the relationship between a man and a man or a woman and a woman is on par with the relationship between a man and a woman. We certainly disagree with that. We can disagree without being acidic in our tone, caustic in our attitudes to one another. Let us be willing to speak the truth, even if it means great ridicule. Even if it means a long period of time. I'm thinking of William Wilberforce. 20 plus years in England. Now, this is a good example of the heart of an individual being changed. That individual going into politics and the Lord using that individual with a changed heart to see justice done in his land, and for 20 years endured the ridicule of his colleagues, but at the end was applauded and slavery in England was abolished. This brings up some questions for us to be able to speak truth. You know, we do that lovingly. If you're not looking, look around you. I've seen men in the Charleston area holding hands, right? Speaking truth, does that mean I get to walk up on them from behind and tap them on the shoulder and say, you know, you're going to burn for that, right? That's not the way we're supposed to do that. Certainly if I'm sitting next to them in a booth and we strike up a conversation, and they find out I'm Christian and they want to know what I think. Well, I need to speak, right? When we have opportunities, we speak the truth in love. But Pastor, I'm hearing that if we as a church speak the truth, well, then we're going to lose our tax-exempt status. There are brothers and sisters in Christ around the world literally being torn limb from limb. And we're worried we're not going to get our tax contribution on our form? Is that really the worst that they could do to us? If the answer edges towards yes on that, then your God isn't Christ, it's the dollar. I've already asked Buck to begin researching for us. What would that mean for us financially as a church in terms of our budget? Not only in the case of the government taking it away, but it may become prudent for us to voluntarily give that back so that we indeed have no shackle and are able to speak the truth. Well, Pastor, I hear that pastors not performing ceremonies or pastors speaking from the pulpit on, they could be jailed. Okay. My Bible doesn't promise me a jail-free life for following Christ. What do they confiscate the building? Now, see, this is where the what if comes into play, right? And what happens? You get all anxious. I think we're going back to the Sermon on the Mount, Lord willing, next week. But we just spent a season on do not worry, right? And all that what if, that's worry right there. Now, there's some of it that, okay, what if it happens? What does that do for us? Okay, issue addressed, trying to resolve it, move on. Well, they confiscate the building. Well, we'll just have to figure out how to do things a little bit differently, right? we're going to have to enter into a season of praying through how to live as exiles. I don't know, Pastor. Taxation, jailing, confiscation. You might have to get a real job. And you can ask the elders. We've already addressed that too. Standing for Christ, not caving for the culture. We speak truth and love. I misrepresented earlier. There's a fifth one. Let our walk be holy as we sojourn. Because not only should we speak the truth, we should live the truth. Remembering Philippians 3:20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, on this Independence Weekend, we need to remind ourselves, this place isn't home. Am I thankful for these United States? I am very thankful. I am so thankful to the Lord to have grown up here and not in some impoverished, squalid village on the African continent. Or in a communistic society where I was never afforded the opportunity to hear the gospel from the government. I'm very thankful for our land. But there's a better land coming that I need to keep my eyes upon. That better land is my prime motivation. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await the Savior. If I take the tackle, I'm just going to be quiet about these things. And if I believe that Jesus is coming back tomorrow, what is my being quiet for a little while going to do anybody any good? Jesus Himself prayed that we are to be in the world, right? He gave three indicatives in that prayer, meaning he described us with three different verbs. We are in the world, we are in the world, we are not of the world, and we will be hated by the world. So don't be surprised at the present moments when all kinds of insults are being hurled upon you. Let our walk be holy as sojourners. And you're thinking, well, that's all just Old Testament imagery. So let's go to the last phrase, and let's go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, 1 Peter chapter 2, in case you don't know, and maybe to be a little light, is written to New Testament believers. These are Christians. Right? So for anyone who erroneously holds the Old Testament off with a long, stiff arm, if you will not listen to God's Word in the Old Testament, and I do think that's wrong, maybe you'll listen to God's Word in the New Testament, as Peter is writing to those who have been displaced. They have been dispersed from their homes, most likely from the area of Jerusalem. For being Christians, they have been thrown out of their homes. And they now live as the chosen exiles of the dispersion, as you look there in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Now, what is his word of hope to these individuals who now find themselves to be exiles, pilgrims, sojourners? In verse 9, let's start with their identity first, and then we're going to move to what you see on the screen. But you are a chosen race. Now, these are made up of Jews and Gentiles. In fact, the predominant audience is more Gentile than Jewish. But together they're a single race. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation from among all the nations. You see where our allegiance first lies, in that holy nation. You are a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's why we exist. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. So as an exile, my responsibility is to proclaim the one who's moved me from darkness to light. It's to proclaim the mercy of God. All the while, as I'm passing through this land, I abstain from the passions of the flesh. There's that holy living. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. Seek the welfare of your city. Back from Jeremiah. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable so that, depending on your translation, when or even though they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Dear exiled Christian in this land, why do we make much of Jesus, not the court? Why do we keep on living pure lives ourselves, not simply railing against sins of others? Why do we endure as peacemakers the slanderings of others in the hopes that one day those who are evildoers and accused me of being evil would rejoice in the day of God's visitation? It's not about my comfort now, or my acceptability now, or my likability now as I move through this land proclaiming Christ. It's about their eternal dwelling when Christ comes again. If you haven't heard me clearly, is what we're enduring a seismic shift for our country? Yes. I was sharing with some in the congregation what some marketers were doing just on the fringe in terms of advertising to certain segments in our culture. It's going to come straight in your face now. There is no education system that is perfect. Public school, private school, homeschool. But those of you who choose to public school, at least take notice that the day of the ruling, the Department of Education put up a rainbow symbol. What do you think they're going to teach your children in full force now? Be prepared. Now that the courts have released its shackles, what do you think will happen to the entertainment of broadcast TV? We're only beginning to see the ripples, right? So, don't get me wrong, what's happened is seismic, right? To our eyes, especially those of us who lived in Mayberry growing up. How do we react? Recognize it. Mourn, the Lord's eyes must endure the sins of our nation. Mourn for the forfeited voice of the church by and large. Mourn for our own sinfulness. And then tomorrow morning, get up. Build your house, plant your garden, live your life, be productive, be good citizens, love the sinful so that they might become the saints, be winsome and honoring to those around you so that even though they rail against you now, by the time Christ comes, they will have no reason except to praise the Savior as well. The Lord is still on His throne. The Lord reigns. Sinners are still turned to saints. Heaven is still our home. The Spirit still gives strength. Dear saints, pick up your harps and sing. Father, generations past were born into such times, and their parents were born into such times, and much, 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 much worse. And if we look back, perhaps you gave us some warning indications all along, but to many in this room, it feels as if we have awakened into a dream in which we no longer feel at home. Would you make that become a good thing for us? Shock us out of our comfortable numbness to live purposefully for Christ, come what may. May we be prepared as a congregation to come alongside those who are sued. Maybe one in our midst will go to jail one day for preaching the name of Jesus. May we even now begin to commit our hearts to remember those in prison. We don't know what the days are going to bring, Father. But we know that You have promised to be faithful to us, to hold us as we seek Your face, that we will find You, that the faithful will always be able to count on Your hand being upon us, to go through the fire without being burned, and to go through the high waters without drowning. Oh, You do not promise us always green grass and easy travel, but You promise us Yourself. May You teach us how to wisely walk in these days and to do so winsomely, standing for truth and living it out, and yet engaging in love and care for the others made in Your image around us. Lots of questions still to be answered. But we know enough not to be among those who fearmonger and who panic in despair. Help us to pick up our hearts and sing the heavenly songs. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.